Judges chapter 8. Verse 1. And this is about Gideon's judgeship in Israel, and that he has been chosen by God and gained a great victory in the last chapter over the first group of Midianites and people from the east, Amalekites. So that now we're on the other side of that, although it was in essence a suicidal thing among the army, because when they broke open the jars with the torches and blew the trumpets, then the army was confused at night. They turned on each other. God put their hand against each other, and they ended up killing themselves for the most part. So verse 1, Judges 8. And the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this thing you have done to us, not calling us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they contended with him vigorously. But he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, into your hands. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Then Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary yet pursuing. He said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are weary, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." The leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hands, that we should give bread to your army?" Gideon said, "All right. When the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will thrash your bodies with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." He went up from there to Penuel and spoke similarly to them. And the men of Penuel answered him just as the men of Succoth had answered. So he spoke also to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I return safely, I will tear down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the entire army of the sons of the east. For the fallen were 120,000 swordsmen. Gideon went up by the way of those who lived in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbedah, and attacked the camp when the camp was unsuspecting. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for, in Gideon, we see using of a man that was not prime stock. He was not head and shoulders in character and bravery above all else. As, Lord, often you do, for your own glory, you choose those who are not that, so that your glory would be the one that is the glory that is seen. And yet, Lord, you also worked with Gideon, and he had some very good moments and seemed to become stronger in faith after his initial doubts. And Lord, if you would use us in this world, Lord, right now we would think, what can we do? What would we like to do? What would we like to be used to do? And Lord, we often just don't know how we might impact others, except in general. And may our witness of the gospel, our position as Christians, our salt and light that we are, make an impact in this world. For Lord, a time comes, as we see in Judges and all through Scripture, when your patience is done with both your people, Israel, and with those who oppress them, so that constant injustice and continual rebellion cannot go on forever. And Lord, I pray that in our study of this, we would be encouraged that we might be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dealing in this chapter a little bit different than others. There's the battle. Battle's going on. Still, mopping up operation. But in this particular chapter, we get to the point where Gideon has to deal with people. And the biggest problem we have in ministry is people. If we had to preach the gospel to trees, we wouldn't have a bit of trouble. But people form a problem. One thing about poles that we found out, and there are a lot of things about poles that we find out. Any pole you hear about today is not the really true pole. Because if they let it out, it's not the true pole. The ones they don't let out are the true poles. Polls are meant to turn public opinion, not to measure it. But there are polls that ask questions that just seem like they would be the most obvious answer. You would get 100% on even from every person. For example, a poll goes out and it asks the question, is your mother a woman? And you would think 100% of people would say yes, but not today they wouldn't. She might be transitioning. She might be another gender other than male or female. So you might get like 86%. Yeah, she's a woman. Is the ground dirty? Not 100% are going to say that the ground is dirty. The ground is literally made of dirt. They're not going to say that. It happens with Christians, church members at least. Baptists are asked from time to time certain questions by certain groups of pollsters, such as, was Jesus born of a virgin? Southern Baptists are asked this question, and it might come out, I think, the last one I saw, it's been a long time, since, again, polls are not very reliable. I believe 70% I saw thought that he was. Is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? I dare say you would, even among Christians, you would not get anywhere near 100%. Professing Christians, not true Christians. So you wonder, what is it that people are thinking? What is going on up here? Because there's something seriously missing in a lot of people's brains. And Romans 1, which I looked at Sunday night with you, talks about how our mind is depraved. It's useless, vanity, it's worthless. It becomes that way because we reject knowledge. You know, the brain is supposed to be the place where knowledge is gathered and discernment and decisions come from there. And when you turn against, as a sinner, the knowledge of God, well, then the brain has already turned against one of the most obvious facts that is possible to know. When you look around and see creation, clearly visible, Paul says, clearly seen, his eternal power, his divine nature, the fact that God created his invisible attributes, these things are clearly seen by what is made. So that, Paul says, they're without excuse. If you get your brain and you turn away from that, then you've blown your mind, basically. And this is what has happened. People cannot think. They've tried to exchange the truth of God for a lie. They've become foolish when they thought they were wise. Their philosophies are foolish. It's just craziness. And yet, this is what they hope in. So, you can't really determine what to do by asking people about it. And anybody who asks people what we should do before you do it, I'm against churches doing that come into a new territory. And this is a popular way to do these days. When a church plants in an area, before the church decides what it's going to be, it goes out and takes a survey of the people around and says, what would you like in a church? And then they do that. Well, that's not They're not the Bible. So churches are even caught up into this. So you can't figure people out. And that leads into the first verse of this chapter. After the great victory, now the Midianites have been oppressing Israel for some time. And as a result of that, the Lord was cried out to by the people that he might deliver them from the Midianites, because the Lord had given them into the hand of the Midianites, because as we saw way back, they had rebelled against God. Chapter 6 tells us that is the reason that they're undergoing the terrible oppression that they're under. And that was, for 7 years. So they were weighed down by oppression. So Gideon gets a great victory with 300 men. Remember, it was 32,000. It's whittled down to 10, down to 300. So what do you get when you get back? Verse 1. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this thing you have done to us, not calling us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they contended with him vigorously. What is the problem here? This is like your team is in a big game. And, let's say it's the Super Bowl of football. And you're a lowly backup. And the team goes out, wins, and you're not happy because you didn't get to play. You didn't get to play the starring role, and you're mad. So Gideon gets back, and he's got people mad at him from Ephraim, who had been involved, by the way, in the latter part of it. They had done a great work in going after the army that had scattered. Verse 24 of chapter 7, Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take the waters before them." And so they did that. They fought and they captured, we're told in verse 28, the leaders, Oreb and Zeeb, and executed them. So then they come back and they say, "Why do you call us before? Look at what we've done. We are stuff. I mean, we are big stuff. We are in this army. We should have been called. We should have the glory. We have been ignored. We do not like it." And so they were mad. And it says they weren't just, the silent type of mad. It says they contended with him vigorously. I had to go to the UPS for my wife today. Dropped a box off. I had on my Clint Eastwood T-shirt. When he was on the spaghetti westerns. Guy behind me said, "I like your T-shirt. I like your shirt." I said, "Yeah, he's got one with my picture on." And I said, "I bet he does." You see, that would be like me being mad because Clint Eastwood doesn't really have a shirt with my picture on it. They had a great victory. And their feelings are hurt. And Gideon has grown, I believe, quite a bit in a few chapters. Because there are several things that could happen here. He could say, "You better not get in my face saying stuff like that." He could come back with anger against them because they're being petty and selfish. He said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" So what he did, Abiezer part, that's nothing. If I harvested the entire crop of grapes every vine in the vineyard. And I brought all of that back. What you have done just by gleaning, that's the part that's cast aside. That's the part that's left over after you go through and harvest the whole thing. And you just come by. The law of God said you should not just sweep it all clean. You should leave some for the poor to come by and pick it up, and they would have something to eat. He said, your gleaning is more than my entire harvest. You've done more just in picking up the pieces, is what they did. You've done more in that than I did in the entire harvest that I performed. Because really, in one sense, Gideon is literally right. All they did was blow trumpets, break a jar with torches, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and the army of these, they did the rest. They turned on each other. But Ephraim, they took off after people. They didn't have any of that. They just did straight up battle, and they had a great victory, and they killed the leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. Verse 3, God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, into your hands. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that, because they agreed with him. you did way better than I could do. So Gideon he's a little bit, he's on the shy end at first, at least. He's turned into a pretty good warrior. He's using, I guess you could say, flattery, although there's a basis in truth to it, is that they did a whole lot more traditional combat than Gideon did. But that they would come and complain about not being included. Their feelings were hurt. They'd fit in today pretty well. Their feelings got hurt. A whole college, section of the whole college university campus would be roped off for them to go and sniff and cry. They were being babyish. So Gideon moves on from there. He's appeased that. And he says he takes his 300 men and they go pursuing the remnant of the army that they've attacked. And we're told later there's 10,000 of those. So they're weary, verse 4 says, yet pursuing. One thing that happened during the Civil War is if the army came through your town and it was the army that you were pulling for, then you poured out food to them. You get welcome mat. That the people would cheer them and take pride in them and do whatever they could do for them. Because they were committed to that cause, whichever side it was. I've been reading in my library a book that someone wrote during the Civil War who was a Northerner, and his accounts of it. That happened with them. They go through and people would just make them food, anything they wanted. So this is what Gideon's looking for. Because the men are weary. Sure, the Lord is working, but you know the fact that the Lord is working doesn't mean we don't get weary doing the Lord's work. So he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are weary, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. So these kings, these leaders, still at large, how about some bread, some refreshment? Help us along our way. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hands that we should give bread to your army? What? Once I guess in their minds, if the army was already defeated and you were coming back through, then you could ask us for bread. But until the decision comes down, until we find out what the aftermath is going to be, what's the outcome going to be? We cannot risk our bread and support of you in case you lose and then they turn back against us like they've been doing all this time. We'll get even worse treatment. So Gideon said, I understand. I have no hard feelings about it. Just, you know, I thought I would ask. Actually, what he said was this. All right, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will thrash your bodies with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. That right there would have been a place for the leaders to reconsider. But they did not. He goes then from there to Penuel and spoke similarly to them, failing to get nourishment from and relief from Succoth. He goes there, and the men of Penuel answered him just as the men of Succoth had answered. So he spoke also to the men of Penuel, saying, when I return safely, I will tear down this tower. Tower apparently was something they put a lot of trust in and hope in, that they would be protected from whatever by that. But they didn't aid them either, because they feared retribution. Now, let's just hold right here and make a few observations about people. People can be resentful from pride and have disregard for the Lord's blessing if they themselves are not elevated by it. Bitterness. One thing that the Lord Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount is that we must die to ourselves. We cannot push our own desire to be exalted, which is a natural desire, to get credit, to be praised. We cannot make that a central facet of our character, not as Christians. It's not about us. In order for us to serve God and one another, we have got to die to self. If people don't treat us right, we have got to go on from there and still serve others and obey God. Because God is the one commanding, and if we let people get in the way of that, then people are the ones we fear, not God. And with Succoth and Penuel, we see self-seeking, self-interest, disloyalty, cowardice, really treason. Because they were not willing to commit themselves and take the risk of supporting their own army. Cowardice is all the rage these days. Cowardice is cropping up everywhere. People that won't take a stand for the truth. People that are afraid. The devil says boo, and they're trying to figure out how to appease the devil. You can't appease the devil. That's one thing that the world has not ever learned, is you cannot appease the devil. You cannot appease people who are doing the devil's work. They're never going to be appeased. So these people in Succoth and Penuel, they were not of faith. They were not committed to their own country. They'd been beaten down. They were cowards. They didn't want to put themselves out there, and they did not have any faith in the Lord's work, and they didn't take into account the fact that all that Gideon was doing was mopping up 10,000 from an army of, 120,000, 30,000. So they were cowardly. Cowardice is probably one of the hardest things to see when there should be courage. And, you know, it's not a man thing. It's not a woman thing. It's just a thing. And people who will take a stand and hold to what was right. What they should have done, of course, was give them whatever they wanted, as much as they wanted, as graciously as they could be. They would be on the side of their nation. They'd be part of God's work, and they would not have any fear of briars to come. But people are proud and short-sighted and willing to risk the Lord's anger in order to please the devil, which is really what it comes down to with persecution. If people surrender to the will of the world, they're fearing the devil more than God. And in order to be a martyr, what often happened was you feared God and not the state, and that got you in trouble, but then you were honored by God. If they had acted on principle, they would have saved themselves. A principle is something that stands apart from what's good for me or what would be good for the moment. If you're operating on principle, then there's a firm law that guides you. Sometimes it's a self-made law. If you act on principle, you can't be moved off of a certain standard. One of the easiest examples of an unprincipled person would be a politician. You can bribe a politician and get his vote. You can support a politician and get his vote. You can write a good article about a politician and get their support. Politicians are made to sway in the breeze. Principle. In order for a politician often to get their principles, they take a poll and find out what their principles are. And then they go with that until it changes. But a principled person is someone who is, I'm this way, and I'm not going to change from that. My dad had a gun for sale. You know how men are, a gun for sale? With a price that they thought was reasonable. So they wanted it. And this guy wanted it on Sunday. And my dad said, I don't sell guns on Sunday. I don't sell anything on Sunday. Well, I got the money right here. You have to wait till Monday. That's a principle. I mean, that's not something you have to do. That's something my dad had. That's something my dad followed. He wouldn't sell the gun to him, and Monday, you know, he could. But that's just something he was principled about. Well, principled people are able to be courageous because they've got a firm line. They know what they're going to do. They already decided. It's already been ingrained in them. But when you're unprincipled, you can move with the wind. And so they did. Now, reading on a little bit. Verse 10. Now, Ziba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the entire army of the sons of the east. For the fallen were 120,000 swordsmen. So not 130, but 135,000 that they had before. Great loss, 120,000. Gideon went up by the way of those who lived in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbah, and attacked the camp when the camp was unsuspecting. When Ziba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Now what to do, what to do, what to do? He's gone and gotten the kings that were not yet in his hand when he passed through Succoth and Penuel. So once he finished all that, verse 13 says, Gideon the son of Joash returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, And he captured a youth from Succoth and questioned him. Then the youth wrote down for him the princes of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Now this boy would have had to sit out in the hall in a third grade with a sign around his neck that said Tattletale, which I saw in the third grade. But he did a good work here. He gave the names of 77 of the leaders of Succoth. And so, verse 15, he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, concerning whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are weary?' He took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and he disciplined the men of Succoth with them." That kind of leaves a lot of leeway there, doesn't it? What I understand to be the practice was this. You would take thorns and briars, you'd lay them on the ground, and you would put weights upon a man, and you would drag them across the briars. And so they would all have been dragged across the briars, over the briars, and it would have ripped up their backs. That was the discipline. He went on from there, and we're told in verse 17, he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. And we'll stop there for tonight. That is, in time and earth, an example of what happens when you choose the wrong side, even if you're on the same side of the one you're rejecting to support. And by living selfishly and, you know, looking out for number one, and there's no risk there, the Midianites won't come get us, but Gideon sure did. And it was better for them had they been true to God. And if they had been true to God, even if something terrible would have happened to their city afterward, God would still have been in support of their work and their decision. But as it was, even if they were spared, if Gideon had been defeated, then God would be displeased. So we find a lot about men here. It's not at all we're going to find out. We stop there. There's more to see in this chapter. But men who are not principled, who are selfish, are problematic. It's at least to the credit of Ephraim that they could get sweet talked out of their selfish anger. And that Gideon was able to point out some things to them that appeased them from their anger. Any comments or thoughts you have on this?